Please remain standing and turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 22, verses 1 to 23. I've been told that after last week, I'm deducted some time. Maybe in light of last week and the Lord's Supper, we'll be a little more brief. Remember, we are making our way through Luke's Gospel. We have now made it towards the end of the week. Jesus is preparing to eat the Passover with his disciples. And then quickly, there will be the betrayal, the fleeing into the night of all the apostles, and Jesus' arrest, trials, and death. Hear now the word of the living God. This is Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priest and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priest and the officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And so he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Pray with me. Our Lord, we trust you that you will speak to us by your word with the power of your Spirit. And today, even through the sacrament of the supper, that you will nurture your flock just as we need every bit. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We want to think of this passage today, especially in light of our coming to the Lord's table, from the perspective of preparation. The first preparation we find in this passage is Judas' preparation to betray Jesus. We see in this passage that Judas has been taken by the devil himself. We often speak of the three enemies of the Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world being its ways, its principles, its passions. It's contrary to the word. But we struggle with the world. We love it. We live in it. We want to be of it. Yet God calls us not to be of this world, but of the next. We also struggle with the flesh, our own remaining sin. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I know the thing which I ought to do, but that is not what I do. and I know what I ought not do, yet that is the very thing which I do. So we struggle with the world. We struggle with the flesh. And maybe we don't think of the devil too often. We've got him separated over this way. Maybe he's not real in some of our minds. But here's a passage where we see the devil using Judas, yes, to accomplish the work of redemption. It was written that Jesus must be handed over and suffer and die. And so Judas, doing his wicked work, being used by Satan to hand Jesus over that he might be the great sacrificial lamb, is working under the providence of God. But he is being used by the hand of Satan. There's a passage in Timothy, Paul to Timothy says to the young pastor, be patient with people, be kind, teach them the word of God. I'm paraphrasing here, but teach them the word of God, and perhaps God may lead them to a place of repentance that they may no longer be unwittingly used by Satan. And so don't think here as you sit today, and we think of the preparations Judas is making under God's providence, yes, through the influence of the devil for sure. Don't think, oh, that's Judas. I would never do the devil's work. But remember who Satan is. He's the father of lies. And so he's the father of gossip. He's the father of slander. He's the father of injuring one another as we are prone to do as sinners. But we see here Judas' preparation. He approaches the leaders of the church who are looking for a way to trap Jesus. They've been doing this all along, right? But now it's time for Jesus to be arrested, for him to go to the cross, for him to suffer and die for our sins. And so Judas makes those preparations. You can imagine the chief priests, the scribes and the Pharisees, when Judas knocks on their door, what do you want? Oh, come on in. And it'll only take 30 pieces of silver? Every man has a price. Every man has a price, and he will do something for money. And so Judas makes preparation to betray the Son of Man into the hands of his enemies. There's a second preparation in this passage, and it's Jesus' preparation to eat Passover with his disciples. Now, there's a couple things to take notice of in this passage. Jesus earnestly desires to eat the Passover with his disciples. And so he sends two of them to an undisclosed location. It's almost like he's saying, go find this place. You'll stumble on it. And when you do, don't tell anybody the address, because I am going to have this meal with you. It's the Last Supper. It's the meal of all meals with these apostles who in 40 days or so will turn the world upside down from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But for now, on this day, Jesus earnestly desires, he is preparing to eat the Passover meal. For the sake of time today, we won't go into this whole Passover ritual. But you understand from your Bible reading that when Israel left Egypt at twilight, on the night of Passover, they took a lamb without blemish. They sacrificed it. They cooked it. They ate it in haste. But they also put the blood over their doorpost and down the lintels of the door. And they received the protection of God Almighty. Just as Noah built an ark of safety, they painted their doorpost with the blood of the Passover lamb, so that the angel of death would pass over their house. And so for centuries now, this meal commemorates God's redemptive work for Israel from Egypt. And so as he sits to eat this Passover meal prepared, it's loaded with meaning. Yes, they remember, they recall Israel in Egypt. They recall Yahweh rescuing Egypt through a redeemer, Moses. But here, that Redeemer, the greater Redeemer than Moses, the one Moses spoke of, is sitting before their eyes, and he transforms this Passover meal into the Lord's Supper. Remember, we're a people of two sacraments. We're a people of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism, a better ritual than circumcision. It includes boys and girls. It's the sign and seal of entrance into the new covenant and God's promises. And then the Lord's Supper, a greater exodus than from Egypt has taken place. God in Christ has rescued us from Satan and from sin and from darkness. Our bonds, our chains have been loosed, and we now walk free from sin and from judgment. And we are no longer under the taskmaster of Satan, but we are under the gentle mastery of Christ, the gentle shepherd. And so in this passage, we see the preparation of Judas to betray, the preparation of Jesus to sup with his disciples. There's a third thought of preparation we ought to consider today, and that's our own preparation to come to the Lord's table. I encourage you to take your hymnal out and turn to page 975. And there you'll find our Westminster Shorter Catechism. And it gives a couple questions and answers on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And when you arrive at page 975 and your eyes find question 97, which is towards the top on the right-hand page and on the right-hand column, your eyes will land upon this important question: what is required for the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? And the answer is this: it is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him, of their repentance, of their love, of their new obedience, lest coming unworthily, they eat and drink judgment to themselves. And so what ought we do to prepare to come to the Lord's table? Well, to put it in other words, first, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is the Savior of sinners? And even more particular, do you believe that you're a sinner and that his obedience, his life, his suffering, and his death merited your salvation? Have you come to faith in Jesus? Have you received him as he's offered in the gospel? And do you rest in him alone for your salvation? If so, you are a Christian. You have come to faith in Jesus. You have been made a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Yes, you struggle with being tempted by the world, being unwittingly used by Satan, and you struggle with the flesh, the old nature, the remnant of sin in your body. Yes, you are a Christian. You are a saint. But at the same time, you are a sinner. You still sin and need God's grace. And if you know and understand that, the table is for you. But if you're not a Christian and you say, oh, that Jesus business, that's for you people who need a crutch. That's for you people who can't live life on your own. That's for you other folks who aren't strong enough. And to those of us who are Christians, our response is, it's bigger than that. It's, I was dead and he brought me to life. But if you don't trust Jesus, if you have not come to him in faith, if you don't believe what the Bible says about you and about your sin and your need of a Savior and the wrath of God, which is to come at the last day, let these elements pass by. There's a warning in our shorter catechism here. It comes directly from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Do not eat and drink, lest you be judged. And so we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Are we Christians? If you're a Christian, you may come. You may worthily partake, as our catechism says. But are you able to discern the Lord's body? We, at communion, use bread and we use the fruit of the vine. We use grape juice here in our congregation. These are symbols, emblems of Christ's suffering and his death. the bread, the body, the cup, his blood. They do not become the body. They do not become the blood. But spiritually, when we come to the Lord's table, Christ, in a real and meaningful and special way, a mysterious way, one we cannot explain, but one we sure can experience at the table, we know Christ feeds us with his body and with his blood. We consider our faith. We consider not how strong is our belief, is our faith-o-meter, right? Is it ticking positive, not negative? Our faith is weak. But do we have the content of our faith? I'm a sinner. God is a judge. Jesus is a savior. Do we have that down pat in our minds and in our hearts? Repentance. This is a critical word. A lot of times we get caught in our sins, and what do we say? Oh, I'm sorry. Didn't mean to. Or now it's really downgraded to I'm sorry if. You put an if in your apology, it's no apology at all. We should repent of our sins, and we should repent of our sins particularly. I am sorry that I did this, and I understand that it has offended you this way. So put this in words before God. Oh God, I'm a sinner. Your word tells me that I am a sinner. I have sought other gods. I have fashioned idols. I have taken your name in vain. I've profaned your Sabbath. I've not honored those in authority over me. I've committed murder in my heart, adultery in my heart. I have stolen, I have lied, and I have coveted. And you walk through the Ten Commandments, you walk through the moral law, and you tell God specifically, this is where I have fallen short. Yes, he knows it. But true repentance comes from acknowledging our sin, turning from it, and going the other way. You drivers know what this is all about. You're going south, and you need to be going north. And your backseat driver is telling you you're going south, and you need to go north. And you argue for a little while. And then you realize, I'm going the wrong way. And you don't just keep going that way. You stop and you turn and you go. Repentance is just that. It's turning from your sin. It involves grief and hatred and sorrow. It recognizes that our sins, as they rise to heaven, are a stench in the nostrils of God. They are not a pleasing incense, but they are a stench in his nostrils, and that our sin before him is filthy, and our sin before him brings judgment. And so we turn from our sins. And so in our preparation, we think of the bread, we think of the wine, we think of repentance, we think of our becoming a Christian, but we also think of our new obedience. When God saves us, he takes away our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. Now, don't confuse flesh there with a flesh of remnant sin. But this is Ezekiel 37. Can those dry bones live? Well, of course they can if God raises them. He puts sinews and skin on those bones. He takes the heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh. And so our hearts beat for what God loves. And that's the way we ought to get up from the Lord's table. We ought to walk from this place, walk from this table saying, I love the Lord for he has saved me. I love the Lord and he has not saved me just from sin. He's not saved me just from his wrath, but he has saved me to a disciple's life of learning, of growing, of serving, and obedience. And so we endeavor at the Lord's table to live a better life for God, by his strength, for the sake of others, and for his glory. And so think of these three words of preparation. Judas' preparation to destroy Jesus. Jesus' preparation to sup with his disciples one last time. But our preparation to come to the table. And as we close and do prepare to come to the table, think of these important words from the Lord Jesus in our passage. He was so eager to eat with his disciples, for it would be the last supper until he comes again anew and his kingdom. And we remember that each time we come to the table. This is a table that looks back to God's redemptive work. Yes, from Egypt, but especially at the cross. It's a table that looks at the present. God is feeding his lambs and nurturing us in our wilderness experience until we get home to the promised land. This is our bread from heaven. But this meal also looks to the future when God himself in the person of Christ will eat the great wedding supper of the Lamb with us, his children. Let us pray together and prepare to come to his table. Our Lord and God, we thank you for this table which you have spread. You have spread a table for us in the presence of our enemies. We live in the world that hates us. We live in the world where Satan roams about seeking to destroy and to devour. And you have spread this table in the wilderness to feed us so that we might make it on our pilgrim way toward heaven's gates. So feed us now, nurture us. Let us lift our minds, our hearts, and our eyes towards heaven in faith and feed on Christ, our Passover lamb. Hear us and help us, we now pray in Christ's name. Amen.